Let's pray together before we read from God's word. Teach us your way, O Lord. Teach us your way. Your gracious aid afford. Teach us your way. Help us to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Lead us with heavenly light. Teach us your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin to read at verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And this is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off. She should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word, very public over the internet. Here we are again, opening our Bibles, because we're going through a series. And as we're doing that, we're arriving at a section in the Bible that perhaps we would find it very convenient just to skip over. But just because something might be difficult to understand, countercultural, or challenge a way that we think about something, doesn't mean we should just skip over it. To skip over parts of the Bible is actually to say by our actions that we think we know better, and we get to decide how we think our lives should be governed, or what areas God gets to govern in our lives. And that should not be so for those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Let me just list some of the difficulties with this passage at the very outset. Firstly, it is countercultural, some of the themes that come up in this section. Another reason why it's difficult is we don't know exactly what was going on in Corinth. Paul is speaking directly into a situation that isn't the same as ours, so that makes it tricky. Also, there's difficulties over words. So the word head is used in two different ways in this same passage. So your head, physical head, but also revealing something about authority. And then also there are different opinions as to what a head covering refers to. Some people say a hairstyle, some people say a veil or a hat. So all these difficulties make it quite a tricky passage to look at this evening. What we will not do, however, is place our cultural ideas in authority over the Bible. We must not do that. Neither will we simply throw out the baby with the bathwater, citing that this part of the Bible is Paul just addressing a cultural issue in Corinth, so therefore it's not relevant to us. We will not do that. Nor will we primarily rely on extra-biblical sources as our authority and guide. They are not God's word. The Bible is sufficient to make us competent for every good work. What we need is to carefully, humbly study God's word and ask him for help. And I hope this short 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, won't be the minimum time that you spend in these verses. Please look through them prayerfully, allow him to teach you, help him, sorry, allow him to help you to walk the path of wisdom and follow what is instructed by Paul in here, even if it goes against perhaps what culturally is palatable. So what have we seen so far in the book of Corinth? In the letter to the church in Corinth, Paul was writing to a new church, a church he gave thanks to God for. Imagine Paul, can you please, arriving at Corinth. He's intimidated, he's fearful, he's feeling weak. The city is dominated by a false God's temple that's on the horizon. There is much immorality. Yet such is the power of the gospel that God transformed lives in that city. The church was formed and new believers were people who were worshippers now of Jesus, abandoning their idols and their false gods. But those new believers brought with them quite a lot of baggage from their former lives. There were divisions forming within the church. Some people lined up behind certain Bible teaching celebrities. There were people within the church taking other Christians to court. There was sexual immorality. There was confusion about relationships and what your behavior should be like towards an unbelieving spouse. Meat offered to idols was a contentious issue that we've already just previously looked at. Some people within the church were gravitating towards legalism and others towards licentiousness. Or in other words, some people believed certain behavior was required for salvation, whereas others believed that because grace was free and overflowing, you could live how you wanted. So Paul has been addressing these things already in this letter. And after speaking about restrictions in regards to their involvement in pagan worship, Paul was saying they shouldn't be doing that. In this next section, and this runs for the next few chapters, Paul addresses problems that they were having as part of their own corporate worship. Specifically in our verses, chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, inappropriate behavior when praying and prophesying. So there was something going on during their praying and prophesying that was inappropriate that Paul is writing to address. Let me just please make a comment at this point. What is not being detailed here in these verses is who can pray or prophesy. It's clear that both men and women are prophesying, and Paul isn't saying whether, in fact, the fact that he doesn't say anything would indicate that that's okay. He's not detailing what it means for them to be praying or prophesying. He's not going into what that means. What he is detailing is their behavior whilst doing those things. And what we can't escape throughout these verses is that there are gender distinctives. So men are being told that certain behavior is dishonorable for them. If they're doing certain things, that's dishonorable. And women are being told that different behavior than what Paul has said to the men is dishonorable for them. So men and women are being told to behave differently. So there is a difference. So let's look at this difference and what these verses teach us about the underlying principles that are governing Paul's dealings with this situation. So we are told through these verses that there is order. There is a creation order, how God has made male and female different. So look with me, please, at verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The word head here is speaking of authority or a role. Some people want to argue that head here is referring to source. So, for example, the head of a river, you know, so the river's source. But we need to be on our guard of using head to mean source at this point. For one reason, throughout the Bible, head almost always refers to authority, not source. I think there's a couple of instances where people want to make an argument that head is used to refer to the source of something, but even those are disputable. No, ordinarily, head in the Bible is referring to authority. And we also need to be on guard when using head to think source in these verses, because we say, and the head of Christ is God. We won't want to say that God is the source of Christ. It makes Jesus sound like a created being, which he isn't. He is co-equal member of the uncreated Trinity. This is to do with authority. Man has been given the role as head, and Christ is head over man. So man has been given the role as head over woman, in the same way that God the Father has authority and sends the Son, and the Son obeys the Father. Do you see how Paul is making that comparison there in verse 3? And please, I think Paul points us to that relationship within the Trinity to help us to understand that the Son, so God being the head of the Son, does not diminish in any way the Son. No, not at all. It's a beautiful thing that the Son submits to the authority of the Father, and the Father sends him, and that ultimately, think Philippians 2, leads to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the highest place. And Paul is speaking about the same order that exists between the Father and the Son exists between man and woman. And that order must be reflected in their corporate worship. However, Paul is very aware of two possible sins that there are as a result of the fall. One is female insubordination, and the other is male arrogance, or men becoming cruel dictators. Paul points to created order in these verses. So look with me, please, at verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. He goes on, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, why does Paul, in fact, let's go into verse 10 as well, sorry. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So what are these verses all about? I think Paul is pointing to these verses to show the pattern that God has laid down in creation to guard against female insubordination. So for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. So there is this order. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So there is this created order. This is to guard against insubordination by a woman. But then also notice in verse 11, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. I think this is to guard against male arrogance and pride. Man is dependent on woman. Women are anything but insignificant. The treasured pinnacle of God's creation, male and female together, are equally valuable. And they owe their lives to each other. But then obviously, ultimately, they owe their lives to God. Now, recently we've been doing some catechisms with the children. A catechism is a way of memorizing biblical truth. It's a series of questions and answers to help memorize certain statements. And question number two is, who created people? And the answer is, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice distinction. Same, man, mankind. Different, male and female. And what God did, what's detailed for us in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, God creating man as the head with authority, creating woman from man, designing man to be born from woman. All this, all these roles are part of God's good creation. What God did was good. He saw it was good. In fact, it was very good. What is not good is to abandon God's good design. What's not good is the caricature of them that the world imposes. So let me, in the realms of marriage, for example, the world's caricature of this biblical teaching is that the man should be the one who puts the bins out and shouldn't be doing anything in the kitchen. This is what the Bible says about roles, the caricature says. And the woman shouldn't leave the kitchen without expressly asking her husband if she's allowed, and she certainly shouldn't spend any money, and she shouldn't be allowed a checkbook and a debit card or a credit card. Oh, no. etc., etc., when actually the Bible does not have a list of do's and don'ts in regards to behavioural traits and activities. Instead, the Bible defines roles and responsibilities. Not this strict list of do's and don'ts, but roles and responsibilities, how to relate to one another. And what we see throughout the Bible is the man has the primary, but not sole, but primary responsibility to provide and protect his wife spiritually and physically. That is to take the lead and set the spiritual tone of the house. He has to realize that ultimately the buck stops with him when it comes to decision making. He has to take ownership of decisions, however they were reached. And that leadership we see, not in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we see in Ephesians specifically, that leadership must be cross-shaped. A husband is instructed to lay down his life for his wife and his family. What a responsibility. And the wife should seek her own good and the good of her household. How? By helping and supporting her husband in doing this. See, it's not good if we abandon God's good pattern. Neither is it good when our sin overinflates this and husbands become some cruel dictators. If they do that, they don't look like Christ. That isn't the pattern that's laid down for us in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate expression and pattern of this, gave his life for his bride, the church. He went to the cross. Such was the measure of his love and forgiveness and patience. And husbands, when they overinflate what the Bible says and take it way beyond what it instructs, look like weak, cruel tyrants. Now, in Corinth, sadly, these gender distinctives, these different roles, were being abandoned and ignored. The arena for this abandonment was put on display, was evidenced in their corporate worship. So just look with me at verse 4 and verse 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head. Verse 5. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. The creation principle, what God did, which was very good, was being ignored in Corinth. And the outworking of the abandonment of God's good creation order was seen in the use or lack of use of a head covering, so head covered. Now, like I've already indicated, there are commentators who say this is referring to a hat or a veil. And there are other commentators that say that in particular, this is referring to hairstyles and how what you did with your hair. And they reference back to places like Numbers that speaks about someone who's been caught in immorality would be instructed to have the hair in an unkept state. And I'm not going to go into the arguments for that. If you would like to, then I'm sure there are many long books that you could buy that look into the details of all that and you could read. But the verse that really helps us to get to grips with what Paul is saying in those verses is actually in verse 10. And please ignore the tricky part of it. So it says in verse 10, for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So let me just read that again. And we'll miss out the tricky part. We'll come to that later. I'll reference it later. For this reason, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. It would seem to me, and you have to prayerfully consider these verses for yourself, that in Corinth there was some form of cultural symbol, so either to do with hats or hairstyle, depending on how you want to go with that, that indicated whether you were under authority or not. You were respecting that God-given creation order. And this cultural symbol was being abandoned, meaning these gender distinctives that we see laid down for us in Genesis and in Ephesians were being dismissed. So lines that God had put in place of ways of relating were being stepped over. And perhaps some people were making the case that in salvation there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. So roles are no longer in existence when, however, actually, in that section in the Bible, it's entirely to do with salvation, not responsibilities that come within relationships. Or maybe other people were relating back to what Jesus said, and, you know, don't you know that in the new creation, people are not given and taken in marriage. You like the angels, and that's where we're heading. So let's throw off any relational shackles in the here and now. And this is what Paul is having to speak into. So there was some form of casting off of this authority, these distinctive roles that God has laid down for us in his good word. Please notice also in verse 13, judge for yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul not only argues about this order from creation, he also goes to nature. And I mean this to take again culture. So there were cultural norms, which specifically at this point in regards to length of hair, that sort of, what's the right word here? Put on display what it means to be male or female. So in Corinth, long hair was an honour to a woman, but long hair was a disgrace to a man. So to be a woman in Corinth, one of the things that you would show that you were a woman was long hair, and for a man, short hair. And so nature says that things are a certain way, what people as a society believe. So let's just think, please, for a few moments about this big picture. What's the big picture of what's going on in these verses? And there are tricky verses. And like I said, in verse 10, there's that tricky thing because of the angels. For what it's worth, I would suggest that what's going on there is angels looking on. They need to see God's good order at work within a church. There's God's community there as they follow Paul's instruction, but that's an aside. The big picture here in these verses is Paul is instructing the people in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, not to abandon God's created order within the roles of male and female. Now, primarily, I want to say, the way I understand this is that the enduring principles in this passage are not primarily about hairstyles and hats. It's primarily about embracing who God has made you, male or female, and living that out. See, you could be wearing a hat or you could have long hair, but in your heart be pushing against headship and seeking to manipulate and rule the roost. No, we are to seek to relate to one another properly and biblically. So the men to be taking the lead, and that should be reflected within our corporate worship. How sad when men abandon their responsibility. How sad when it seems to be the females who are the most spiritually keen and spiritually mature. How sad when as men we coast or drift or delegate. That should not be so. We should be stepping up and seeking to set the spiritual tone, which is white hot for the Lord Jesus, in pursuit of him, in pursuit of godliness, in seeking to proclaim the wonders of the gospel to those around us. Men, we should be taking the lead in this. See, culture changes. Hair length doesn't necessarily mean the same thing in different cultures. So, for example, Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, who I'm sure was a student of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, actually had long hair. Because in a culture, things change. But in our hearts, with our actions, we need to display in a culturally appropriate way that's appropriate for what our culture thinks about what it means to be a man, what it looks like to be a man and a woman, where we can. We need to embrace the reality that God has made us either male or female. And that is a beautiful thing. As we seek to reflect well what God has done in our lives, what a joy that is when we put that on display for the glory of God. And ultimately, and again, this is more within the realms of a husband and wife, of course, that relationship between a husband and wife puts on display the gospel. We are told in Ephesians that the relationship that a husband has with his wife is putting on display the relationship that the Lord Jesus has with his church. And they are to relate to each other accordingly. They are signposts to something that's beyond themselves. And so as we conclude, as we have thought about these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many details that we've not had time to look at, but please, like I've said, read through these, consider them. But we are to see that these underlying principles are what God has put down in place in creation order. We are seek to follow them, to obey them for the glory of God in culturally appropriate ways. Why not think about these couple of questions before you spend some time in prayer? Are you following God's good design? In what culturally appropriate ways can you demonstrate that? Are there areas in which you need to repent and believe the good news of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which shows us God's way, the wise way to live? Let me pray before you think about those questions and then spend some time praying over some of the points contained within the email. Father, however inadequately we've gone over these verses, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would help us to know the inner conviction of your Holy Spirit, and that we would seek to live out your word in your world, even though at times it might be unpalatable to those around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.